All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in special music here tonight. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 6. 1 and 2, and then verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
I attended the Ministry Refresher Institute this week in Oklahoma City, and one of the retired pastors mentioned that when he was pastoring, he would often, after writing a sermon, would sit in the pews of the church and ask himself, from a church member's point of view, why should I care about this sermon? And he would think about it from that perspective. In other words, how will this message help the everyday person going to work and school tomorrow and with their everyday responsibilities? And of course, I thought, well, we should all care about Bible truth. But when I come to the message tonight, I think that everyone should care about faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We should care about the faith, the Word of God, the doctrines of the faith. And I believe it's important in this day and time, in this society, to reassess the importance of our own personal faith and to reconnect with the sort of faith that animated the heroes of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. What I want to challenge you to have is to have a personal faith, not just the faith of your fathers. It's good to have the faith of your fathers, but you need to have your own faith in God the Father. And because a lot of our young folks, I think, they conform to their parents' faith. That doesn't mean they have faith themselves. No one can make you believe. No one can make you trust. No one can make you love God. No one can make you committed to the Bible and to Bible truth. You've got to have your own personal faith, your own connection to God, your own faith based upon the Word of God, or you're not going to live the right kind of Christian life. If you go to Canton, Ohio, you can visit the Football Hall of Fame. Can I start this sermon over? I'm getting tongue-tied. If you can visit the Football Hall of Fame, and I have not been there. I don't know if I would be interested enough to go there. Has anyone been to it? But you can go there, and you can walk down the hallways, and you can see the busts and memorabilia of men who are great in their sport. Never has interested me to go see someone's gloves or spike shoes. But if you really love football, you might be interested in going through and see some of your favorite players like Roger the Dodger and Tony Dorsett and some of these great players of the past. Hebrews 11 is, of course, God's great hall of faith. And in my mind, I picture hallways with great portraits on display. I see Abel offering his sacrifice. I see a picture of Enoch walking with God while the world around him goes to the devil. I see Noah building his ark with his family. I see Abraham passing a sign that says, Ur of Chaldees, city limit. And I see another sign that says, you're now entering Canaan. I see portraits of Joseph blessing his sons, Moses standing before Pharaoh, Joshua conquering Jericho, And I picture many of the martyrs and those who gave all for their faith, as we see here throughout Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to ask, who says the hall of faith is closed? How do we know that in heaven the list does not continue to grow? I don't mean adding to the scriptures. We're not going to add anything to our Bibles. But I mean, if there is a hall of faith in heaven that lists these men and some women that lived by faith and conquered by faith, walked by faith and worked by faith, How do we know that in heaven there's not some corresponding hall of faith that lifts the deeds of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament together? Perhaps that there is some section about the early martyrs of the Roman Empire or the later martyrs of Europe, or perhaps there's a great section on missionary endeavors, or perhaps there's a really large section on VBS workers who sacrificed to serve at Vacation Bible School. Maybe there's a section for small church pastors who just serve faithfully a decade after decade out of the spotlight in some far-off place or some lonely position for God's work. Perhaps there's a section for faithful laymen who worked hard on their jobs but also honored God with their time, their talent, and their treasures. Maybe there's a section for godly mothers, a section for godly fathers. Perhaps there's a section for bus workers and musicians, soul winners. Or perhaps every child of God has some little cubbyhole in some hall of fame in heaven where it has, because you're saved, you're there. And perhaps there are some pictures or reminders of some great moments of faith in your life. Or perhaps there's nothing after salvation for some. God does encourage us, telling us that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, and reminds us that one day we will take our place in the stands among those who have already run their race. The Bible does say that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love done in His name. And so I'm not saying this is doctrinally true, I'm just saying what if? What if there is a place in heaven that lists our deeds and our acts of faith? And if there is, what would be indicated in your little section of that hall of faith? Would there be a salvation experience? Would there be some great decision of your life that we had to decide to walk by faith or walk by sight? Would there be a list of things that you did for the Lord that are just there forever for people to walk by and see that you served in this ministry or that church or you led that person to Christ? I'm just asking for us to consider, think about the hall of faith, would we have a place, and if so, what would be there? Now, I want to give you tonight four thoughts on faith that I hope will be a blessing to you. Notice first that in Hebrews 11, we find that faith is real. Faith is real. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, it doesn't say faith is the hope for substance. It says it is the substance of things hoped for. It is evidence and it is substance. Faith is something that is real. Now, folks, the enemies of God like to say that faith is make-believe. You believe in God like some kid believes in the tooth fairy. The difference is the tooth fairy is not real. I'm sorry, kids, plug your ear, spoiler. The truth is the tooth fairy is mom. His dad will forget. If it's a larger sum than normal, it's grandma. But they say, oh, you believe in the tooth fairy, you believe in God, the same thing. The difference is God is, and the tooth fairy is imaginary. And so faith is not make-believe. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Faith is a firm persuasion and a confident expectation, knowing that God is, and that He is capable of doing everything the Bible says that God did. I have no trouble accepting the miracles of the Bible as being factual and true and historically accurate, because I have no trouble accepting that my God can do the things described in the Bible. No trouble with it. If there is a God, then God can make the Red Sea part, and God can create everything out of nothing, just like He said. And God can raise Lazarus from the tomb, and God can make a virgin conceive, and God can rain bread from heaven, and God can do all the things that are described in the Scriptures, because I believe that God is, and God is able to do what He says He has done. So faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not without its supports. Faith is not something that is baseless. Faith is based on the Word of God. And this Word of God is worthy of our faith. Faith believes God because God is. The most obvious fact in the universe is God. The fact that things are is evidence that God is. I said this morning, do men reject God because of Genesis 1:1? Or do they reject Genesis 1:1 because they reject God? I think they reject God first. And then reject, it doesn't matter, if you want to admit to them, okay, maybe 6 billion years ago God created the heaven and the earth, they still won't accept it. It doesn't matter if it was 6 billion or 6,000 years ago, if they're not going to accept that in the beginning God, they're not going to accept anything that comes after. I believe God, and I believe my faith is based on the Word of God, and the Word of God is worthy of my faith. It is evidence, it is real, it is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the title deed of hope. It is the claim ticket of things hoped for. It is the receipt for that which is on the way. In the life of a true believer, things hoped for are made genuine by faith. Faith is real. What I have is real. My faith is just as real to me as the air I breathe. Just as real to me as the air that I breathe. It is what I live by. It gives me strength. It gives me purpose. It gives me hope. It supports me because it is evidence. It is substance. It is real. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it is not real. It's evidence and it's substance. God said it. We believe it. That settles it. Now you say, preacher, God said it. That settles it. I know, but when I believe it, that's when faith comes in. My faith is that God said it and that settles it. And I believe what God says. Faith is real to me. I've not been to heaven. But I can tell you about heaven. Because the Bible tells me about heaven. I believe that heaven's real. Because the Bible tells me heaven is real. I have not seen God. But I can tell you what God is like. Because I have the Word of God. I have not seen hell. But I can tell you that it's hot and that it has worms there that don't die and it has flames that aren't quenched and that people do really go there and they stay there forever. I have not seen it, but my faith has evidence. My faith has substance because it is based on the Word of God. I've not seen angels, but I know that angels are real. I've not seen Satan, but I know that Satan is real. I did not see Jesus in his life or ministry. But I believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, that He said what He said and did what He did. Because my faith is based on the substance and the evidence of the Word of God. So faith is real. Kids, don't let someone shake you and say, oh, your faith is in something imaginary. No, my faith is in something invisible. Not imaginary. My faith is in a God that I cannot see. That does not mean He does not have evidence. So faith is real. Number two, we find that faith has always pleased God. In verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now a lot of folks are trying to do the impossible. We're trying to please God, but we're not willing to live by faith. Without faith it's not possible to please the Lord. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, stop. Do you believe that God is? You're saying, preacher, we're in church. Yeah, but some of you had to come to church. Do you believe that God is? That's the beginning point of faith. To believe that God is. Do you believe that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? Or do you think God distances Himself. Leave me alone. Stay away from me. You can't know me. Or is the God you believe in knowable? That's important. Is He knowable and is He interacting with us? The difference between our faith and deism, for example, deism says there is a God, but God spun the world in space and left. He's not involved with us anymore. But I believe that God is a rewarder. That means if I reward Aiden, that means I am personally interacting with him, am I not? Right? If I don't have anything to reward you with. Yeah, I do. Aiden's a good kid. You get a piece of gum that you can't chew in here. You got braces, you can't chew gum anyway, can you? Nathan can't. See, Aiden brought Nathan to the Lord. See, if he has pleased me, right, by faith, I am now interacting with him. I've given him something. There's now a personal connection between us. You see, God is not someone who stays way up here with his back to us. He is looking for those who believe that he is. And if you seek him, he will reward those who diligently seek him. That means he will become personally involved. That he's not a distant deity, but he's close and involved and active among mankind. And more important, he'll be active in your life if you have faith. And so we must believe that he is. And a lot of folks believe that he is, but they don't really believe that he's involved. They don't believe that he does miracles. They don't believe that he answers prayer. They don't believe that he saves the soul. They don't believe that he is involved in your personal life. Maybe he runs governments and deals with national issues, but not really concerned about you. But we not only believe that God is, we also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, actively involved in our lives. So that's important, to have that kind of faith, faith that God is, but also that God is personal, that he is involved, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. But faith has always pleased God. And all through Hebrews 11, what do we find? Faith. Faith, faith. Abel had faith. Enoch had faith. Noah had faith. All preacher back in the Old Testament, they're saved by works. No. God's only had one way of saving sinners all throughout humanity, and that's by grace through faith, based on the blood of sacrifice. Faith in God, faith in Christ, I should say, faith in what God had said, faith in the Word of God is what has always led to salvation. And it will always be by grace through faith. And today, certainly, it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, in Hebrews 11, we find a pattern for living by faith. In verses 4 through 30, we find the bulk of the chapter, obviously, in which individuals are picked out and honored because of their faith. These were the people who pleased God. I don't think very many people have pleased God throughout history. But these certainly, by their faith, pleased God. They were in different times, in different circumstances, some of them before the flood, some of them after the flood. But one thing they had in common, they pleased God by their faith. And I want to give you a sevenfold pattern. I know this is familiar to you, but I'm going to give you a sevenfold pattern. We're going to read quite a bit of the Scriptures tonight. I hope that doesn't bother you, amen, to read the Word of God. But I want you to notice first that Abel worshipped by faith in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So where was the faith in Abel's worship? You remember that Abel brought a firstling of the flock, a lamb, whereas Cain brought vegetables from his vegetable garden. Now, why did God reject Cain's offering? Because Cain didn't follow God's pattern for the offering. And I believe you can find God's pattern back in the previous chapter where God made coats for Adam and Eve from the skins of animals. That means that animals were killed. I believe that was the picture of the first sacrifice. And I believe that was what Adam practiced, what he taught his boys to practice. But Cain deviated and said, well, I can offer vegetables instead of the firstling of the flock. Abel continued to offer that firstling of the flock. And his offering pictured the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Cain's offering pictured everything else. The work of my hands, my way of doing things, as opposed to God's way of doing things. Folks, God will never accept the offering of a fruit basket for salvation. He wants the offering of Jesus Christ, and that's all. He's the one way, the one truth, the one life. And so Abel, you say, where's the faith? His faith was, hey, God apparently wants a lamb and the shed blood. I'm going to do it the way God said. That was the evidence of his faith. That he was willing to do it God's way and trust that God would accept that sacrifice. Well, folks, I look back 2,000 years ago to a sacrifice and say, I'm putting my faith in a sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago and trusting that for my salvation, you see. So Abel worshiped by faith. Secondly, Enoch walked by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Now, does that mean he went from Spanish to English? That's actually the Bible word for raptured. The word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible, but translated is the imagery of that translated from heaven or from earth to heaven. He was snatched away and went home to be with God without dying. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because the God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? By faith. And in Genesis 6, it describes how Enoch walked with God and then God took him home. And so just picture in that world he lived in, folks, things may be bad today. And in many ways, they are bad today. But folks, that was a world on its way to the flood. That was a world that got so bad there was only one man's family left in the world, and God destroyed everybody else. That's how bad the world was. And yet Enoch walked with God. Now, if you're going to walk with God, you need to stop expecting Him to come walk with you. It doesn't say God walked with Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God. That means you need to quit expecting God to follow you in your direction. You need to find out which direction God's going and go with Him. Amen. I think a lot of folks think that God is a lucky rabbit's foot. They stick it in. By the way, why is it lucky? It wasn't lucky for the rabbit. And they stick God in their pocket and think, well, God's just going to tag along, and they misapply a bunch of promises in the New Testament. They have nothing to do with you doing your thing, your way. And just expect God to tag along. Folks, Enoch walked with God. Hey, folks, get up tomorrow and read your Bible. Get up tomorrow and spend some time in prayer. Remember God all day long. And make sure that you're going the direction that God wants you to go. So you earn that testimony that you have walked with God and have pleased God by your life of faith. Thirdly, Noah worked by faith. Noah worked by faith. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did Noah save his family? By faith. He was warned of God, even though it had not rained and certainly had not flooded. He believed God. He began building this giant ark. Probably took 100, 120 years. And got his family involved in that. And guess what saved his family? Faith and involvement in God's work. And by the way, Noah went on the ark. He said to his boys, we're going on the ark. God's going to flood the earth. His boys came with him. Boy, that was more influence than Lot had in Sodom. Right? His family came along with him. And so he was warned of God. He saved his household by faith. He trusted God and moved with fear. We have fathers today who are very prideful. We need fathers who are very fearful. We're too proud, stubborn. Stubbornness is not a good quality. Stubbornness sends people to hell. Why would we as Christians want to practice a sin that sends our loved ones and people to hell? We should not be stubborn. We should be steadfast, but not stubborn. We should move with fear of God, not fear of the culture, not fear consequences, but the fear of God and the consequences of not fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Noah feared God. He trusted God. He moved with fear, did what God said, exactly the way God said it. And we need more fathers who are involved, who fear God, who respond accordingly, who raise their kids right and involve them in God's work because they're afraid not to. Christians ought to get busy for God. And one of the best things we can do for our families is get them involved in God's work. There's no foolproof recipe for raising kids. But I would not risk trying to raise Christian kids and not have them involved in God's house and God's work. Get them as involved as possible. Keep them involved. Imagine after about 50 years of building that ark, maybe Japheth said, you know what, maybe I want to do something else. Let's keep building the ark, son. God's going to send a flood. We need to stick with this and get it done. And so he worked for God, got his family involved. Families, Christians ought to be busy for the Lord. We ought to move with fear. You know, I fear the judgment seat of Christ. I want to have a good standing. I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to hear well done. The thought of people dying and going to hell moves me with fear. I don't want blood on my hands. The thought of losing my family to the world moves me with fear. We need more Christians who are moved with fear. I don't think we're afraid enough. We need to be moved with fear. Noah was, and he stayed busy. So Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Noah worked by faith. Now Abraham's going to get 2 points because he has the majority of the Hall of Faith. I think if you walked in the Hall of Faith, you'd see all these portraits. All of a sudden, there'd be like a major display, and that's Abraham. He takes up most of this section. So the first thing I want to point out about Abraham was that he waited by faith. He waited by faith. He left Ur of the Chaldees because of God's promise. Notice in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles, or in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he went looking for a city, never found. But he's at that city today. Heavenly city. And he was promised a son. They had to wait over a quarter of a century before God finally gave Isaac. You know, sometimes waiting by faith is harder than walking by faith. You get real impatient sometimes with the Lord. God's not in a hurry. You may be in a hurry. I always feel like I'm in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. We need to learn to wait by faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. That includes Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's mentioned in there too for her faith. By the way, I heard someone saying this week that, well, did you know that Abraham and Sarah divorced? How many of you heard that? When you read your Bible, you said, yeah, I remember that in the Bible, right? Not in the Bible. That's why you haven't read that. Abraham and Sarah divorced. She was so upset. It's a Jewish tradition. That's why Paul warned us about traditions. It's not found in the Word of God. Oh, but Sarah was so upset that Abraham offered Isaac that she left him and never was his wife again. But I read in my Bible that these died in faith. Sarah had the same faith Abraham had. And I don't know how happy she was when she found out, but I do know this, she finished in faith. They learned to wait by faith and be pilgrims as they were waiting by faith. And then Abraham wagered by faith. Now, wagering doesn't necessarily have to mean gambling. Wagering means to hazard loss. In verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham was willing to risk more than his life. He was willing to risk Isaac to obey the Lord. Offer your son as a burnt offering. Okay. And in his mind, he's thinking, how will this work out? This is my promised son. I'm 130 years old now. If it was 30 years after Isaac's birth. And he said, I'm old now, and this is the promised son. God promised me him. Now if I kill him and he doesn't have any children, then how can my seed go on through a dead Isaac? And so he's thinking in his mind, and he thinks, well, God must be planning to take him after he's dead and instantly resurrect him, because that's the only way that God's promise can be fulfilled. That was how Abraham reasoned today. And in that he saw a picture or a figure of God's son dying and being resurrected from the grave. So he was willing to wager, in other words, he was willing to risk, to hazard everything to obey the Lord and to walk by faith. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. People say you're wasting your life living for God. Sometimes sometimes parents, they don't want their kids in the ministry because they don't want them to go without. Sometimes people say to the missionary, you're wasting your life. Are y'all with me tonight? What does it mean? When people say you're wasting your life, what does that mean? You're missing out on things. What else could it mean? You have a missionary living country, they're happy, their marriage is happy, their kids are happy, they're serving God. What are they missing out on? Things. Because to many people, things is all that matters. Accumulating things and living the quote-unquote good life of material prosperity is all that they seem to think is what matters in this life. There are to some a higher calling than just accumulating the newest DVR and the newest junk and the newest car and the newest things that'll fill up their two-car garage. There are actually higher things to look for some than just accumulating stuff. It's all going to burn up one day. I don't feel like I've given up anything for the Lord. And certainly I get to live in this country and enjoy, you know, a middle-class lifestyle in this country like most of us do. And I'm thankful for that. But if God had called me to someplace else, I would hope that I'd have enough faith to say, you know what? Serving God is more important than having a bunch of things. Oh, you're wasting. No, no one's wasting anything by living for God. But Abraham said, I'm willing to hazard my only son in order to obey him by faith. We point out next that the patriarchs witnessed by faith. Verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. So what do we find here with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? They witnessed to their children concerning things to come. God used them to reveal truth. But folks, God's not going to use us to reveal new truth, but we ought to be passing on the old truth to our families. Be a witness to your families, and don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Amen. Pass it on now. And then Moses withdrew by faith in verses 24 through 27. Verse 25 says that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hey, Moses could have had it all. But if he'd had it all, we would not have heard of him. If he had chosen all of it, he'd be dust and ancient. His name would have been lost, just like all these pharaohs. They dig up and they have no idea who they are. Instead, we're still talking about Moses today because he chose the reproach of Christ. He chose to serve the Lord. He chose to bear a reproach in order to follow God. And he withdrew himself from that culture that he might live for the Lord. Joshua warred by faith in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. How did Joshua conquer Jericho? A hard question, folks. We just read it. By faith. He conquered it by faith. You know, if you go to West Point, they won't give you any classes on how to conquer a city like Jericho. Let's all march around the city 7 times, blow some trumpets and see what happens. They study the Battle of Ai, but they don't study Jericho because Jericho was not won by military might or strategy. It was won by faith. Folks, how do we have victory in spiritual battle? By faith. How do we overcome the world? By faith. How do we overcome Satan? By faith. How do we overcome the flesh? By faith. And that's something any of us can do because all of us can have faith. You've got to stay in the Word of God if your faith is going to be strong. But faith is the victory. That, folks, this is a battlefield, not a recreation room. And we must have faith. We must war by faith as Joshua did. Now, one final thought, verse 32. He said, what shall I say more? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Goes on and describes all the things that have been done by faith. Go down now to chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those who we have read about, and I'm concluding now, that's your favorite point of the sermon. Those we have read about lived by faith, but they are no longer living by faith. Now it's all sight. They are sitting in the grandstands, those who walked by faith and warred by faith and worshiped by faith and made decisions by faith, and they bore all those burdens. Now they're sitting in the grandstands. They're enjoying their eternity because now it's by sight. And they're watching us, cheering us on. Folks, one day, if the Lord does not return and take us home, in other words, if we have the undertaker instead of the upper taker, we will also That's from faith to sight. It'll no longer be by faith. In other words, folks, one day, everything I discuss from this Bible is going to be very real to you. Right now, it's by faith. I hope that it's real to you now. But that judgment seat of Christ that I describe, you really are going to stand there. You really are. And I don't know what it looks like, and I can't picture it or draw a picture. We just look at it by faith now, but one day you really are going to stand there. You actually are going to see the real Jesus Christ on that seat. And you really are going to give an account. And there's going to be a real hell. There's a real heaven. One day we're going to see all the things we tried to see by faith. Now we're going to see for reality, folks, because this is real. What this Bible tells us is real. Right now, it's by faith. You have a loved one, a mother, a father, a wife, a child, husband, brother or sister. Right now, it's by faith. You think about them in heaven. Then it'll be sight. Amen. We'll take our place in that grandstand and begin watching those down here below. And so, by faith, we're saved by faith, we live by faith, we walk by faith. Faith is the victory. And that's something all of us should be interested in.